Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, because he knew what he was about to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." There was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, lest anything be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The first 4 days of this second week of Easter, the Church presents Nicodemus, that reluctant disciple coming at night, in order to show us how not to be reluctant disciples and live with Christ in the day, to allow the Lord to give us that birth again from above, that totally new life, so that we would be able, like Christ was saying yesterday, to seek and think about the things that are really of God, rather than be bogged down by the things of earth. That's the first lesson in the Church's ecclesial mystagogy that happens throughout Easter. The period of mystagogia in the early Church was the continued instruction and formation of the newly baptized to appreciate ever more deeply the great mysteries of faith. So it wanted us to grasp more deeply the mystery of baptism, because our entire Christian life post-baptism is meant to be a mystagogia. To ask ourselves, are we constantly open to the way that the Lord wants to give us new birth by that Holy Spirit blowing wherever He wills? And then once we've had this mini catechesis on the living power of baptism, we now get into the catechesis on the Eucharist. So from today through a week from Saturday, we're going to be dissecting parts of St. John's 6th chapter, all dedicated to Jesus' Bread of Life discourse, and how, if we're really going to have the risen life of Jesus in us, if we're really going to be in communion, we need to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood and have the faith to be able to believe so and do so. Today is the setup for that miracle with the multiplication of loaves and fish, which is a sign of what Jesus wants to do with the multiplication of his own body the living bread come down from heaven. The multiplication of the fish, us, caught by the fishers of men, sent out by other fishers of men, sent out by other fishers of men, all the way back to the time where Jesus called fishermen and made them fishers of men. Last night, I was at a dinner after an event at the UN where we invited the speakers, and one of our speakers, I had received a note from a very famous pro-life congressman who's a good friend of mine, and I trust him, but he's just, how could you possibly have her on the panel, which was all about human trafficking? And there's a long backstory there, but more or less we were asked to put her on the panel. And she really is fabulous with regard to human trafficking, but this congressman said, you know, she said some terrible things about abortion and even marriage, but as providence would have it, I was seated next to her last night at the dinner, and we started to have a very long conversation about a lot of things. But, you know, it was, frankly, I thought I was going to turn around and see a well in Samaria right next to her. But at part of the conversation, she just was describing, in a little bit of euphoria, to be talking about things that really matter, when she, as a journalist, is covered and tried to give light on a lot of untold stories all across the world. She said, you know, I went into one of these churches and I heard the greatest sermon I have ever heard in my life, and I think about it every day. And I said, what was the sermon about? It was about, there was a time where Jesus met this huge crowd and they had no food. And then all there was this young boy, and all he was able to give was something that would barely be enough for him to eat in the day. And that's when Jesus took it and he fed everybody, but it started with the contribution of that little boy. And God was able to take that and do the rest. It touched me very much because it's so basic, but the basic presentations of the Christian truths by this young priest who was preaching that homily really deeply touched this woman in a way that she's never been able to forget. And so I said, you should really go to daily mass tomorrow. She says, oh, I don't go to daily mass. I would never go to daily mass. I said, because tomorrow you're going to hear that reading again, and maybe you'll hear a homily that will build on it. And she was touched. She was thinking about it as she was taking her leave last night. But that is part of the essence of this story. Jesus, who created all the food in the world, could have easily drop down filet mignon and lobster and everything else there. He could have been serving everybody the finest wine. Instead, he started with the meager contribution of the only boy who seemed to be thinking ahead. And with those five little buns and two sardines, Jesus was able to feed a multitude of 5,000 men, 5,000 women probably, and 10, 15, 20,000 kids. But it started there. And that's a point to what's going to happen with the Eucharist. We pray in that offertory that the bread and the wine are first God's gift. But then it's the work of human hands, that we work, that we grind the grains into wheat so that they can be bread. We grind, we crush the grapes into wine. The Lord wants our participation. He doesn't need it, but he wants it, he desires it, so that we can become part of the very sacrifice. You know, when we teach people, especially in apologetic contexts, about the Mass, a lot of the times the Protestants think that Catholics are mistakenly offering Jesus on the cross again and again and again and again and again, as if Jesus' one sacrifice on the cross was insufficient. What we have to explain to them is, no, Jesus' one sacrifice is eternal. But what makes every Mass different is what we contribute in time to that eternal sacrifice. Every Mass is different because we're different. We're bringing a different day. We're bringing different aches and pains. We're bringing different hopes. We're bringing ourselves, who have grown in some good directions and perhaps in some bad directions over the course of the time since the last time we were coming. It makes every Mass different. Got Sister Kari here today. It makes Mass different than what we were doing last week. And Jesus wants that 5 loaves and 2 fish. We might think it's nothing. We might say, what good is this for a whole crowd that if you were to spend 200 days wages for somebody making $40,000 a year, $25,000, what good would even if we had $25,000, they'd only be able to get a taste, is what Philip says. And yet 5 loaves and 2 fish were able to feed them all to satiation with 12 wicker baskets left over so that every apostle would never be able to forget it. Each one would be able to remember what the Lord is able to do when they give the Lord their cooperation. We see an incredible illustration of this in the first reading today, in terms of what is able to be offered. First, the setting of the scene. Gamaliel, the great rabbi, famous in the extra-biblical texts of the day, St. Paul's teacher, stood up and said to the members of the Sanhedrin, be careful about what you're going to do to these men, Peter and John and the other apostles. Tells a whole story about past mistakes, but then said, have nothing to do, for if this endeavor is of human origin, it will destroy itself. But if it comes from God, you won't be able to destroy them. You might even find yourselves fighting against God. 2 little comments there. Where the heck was Gamaliel during Holy Week? I mean, none of this wisdom was present when they were killing an innocent man. But then the second, it's unfortunate St. Paul didn't get the message of his great rabbi teacher, because right after this, he's going to be persecuting the Church of God, going out and ripping Christians from their homes and bringing people to death and presiding over the stoning of Stephen, thinking that they'd be able to extirpate it, not really conscious that it might be of God. End of the parentheses. But even after thinking that there might be a chance that these people are coming from God, they scourged them. So they had them flogged. All of us, I think, by this point, except Juan Lucas, have all watched the Passion of the Christ. And we've seen how people were scourged. Peter and John were scourged, but not until death. And then what was their reaction? Not agonizing pain, or crying out about the agonizing pain. It would have been agonizing pain. The reaction was to rejoice that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. That was their 5 loaves and 2 fish that day. All that they could really give to the Lord was their communion and suffering with the Lord that day. But they were so happy to have the chance to be able to give at least that, that their Christian joy, the joy of the resurrection, couldn't be robbed from them, because they knew, and this is so important for us no matter what we're facing, that the same people who had crucified Jesus failed, that 40 hours later he rose triumphant from the dead. And so they learned the lesson that no matter how much suffering, no matter how much hatred, no matter even death that they would face, it couldn't keep Jesus' risen life down. That Jesus would raise them from the dead in the same way the Father had raised Jesus. So that's why they were able to be so bold. And that's why they were able to say, now with all their scars and bloody wounds, that this is part of the building up of the kingdom, that the Lord himself would be able to bring good out of what they had suffered. That's why they were rejoicing. He'd be able to multiply their 5 loaves and 2 fish in order to feed a hungry world. Today we will probably not be flogged, but we will have daily contradictions. We will have daily suffering. Let us rejoice that we have a chance to suffer some things, because it allows us to join ourselves much more to Christ. And when we do that, it allows us to participate far more fruitfully in the celebration of the Eucharist, in which, as Jesus gives his body and blood, St. Paul exhorts the first Christians to offer our bodies with all their pains, with all their sufferings, with all their hungers. Offer your bodies as a holy and acceptable sacrifice, your only worship that makes sense, your logica letrae. Today, as we come forward at the beginning of this catechesis on the Eucharist, we put ourselves on the baton.